Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Help us to learn from you this morning. Amen. So the challenge is to understand what the communion meal is. And in fact, there is quite a lot of documentation in the Bible to help us understand. We can imagine ourselves among the early disciples. Jesus, they've lived with Jesus, they've walked with Jesus. He's died, been put to death, and amazingly, he's been raised from the dead. And then he's been ascended into heaven and has left us again. But he told us that there would be a helper, a comforter, a strength that would come to be with us. And that happened on the church's birthday at Pentecost, when the church sprang to life. Many of the disciples were able to speak in other languages so that everybody who'd come from all over the world could hear. And the church had grown. And Jesus had said that what matters now is that Christ is seen among us, in us, through us. He wants us to be his hands, his feet, his smile, his voice, his embodiment on earth. So as an early church, we would have gathered frequently as little communities. They would have been called ecclesia at those times. And whenever and wherever they gathered, they honored and worshiped the living Jesus who they knew firsthand, many of them, revealed in Christ. So they would gather wherever they could, in homes, public buildings, out in fields if they had to. Often they would gather at night because that was when some of the people who had the toughest lives, like the slaves, would probably have been able to join them in the evening. So everybody could have assembled together. And they did four things together when they met. They listened to the apostles' teaching, so those who had had a first-hand relationship with Jesus would be teaching the others around them. They would have fellowship, or in other words, they would get together and enjoy each other's company. They would pray, and they would share this holy meal, this communion. They would have called it a love feast, or the Lord's table in our language. And it would have been unlike anything ever seen before in Jerusalem. Because everywhere in society there were divisions. There was the rich and the poor. There was the slaves and the free. Male and female. Jew and Greek. City-born and country-born. But at the Lord's table, just as Jesus had demonstrated when he shared tables with sinners and outcasts, tax collectors, everybody became one. Everybody was loved and everybody was accepted as an equal. They even greeted one another with a handshake or even a holy kiss. Nobody normally in society would have seen a high-born person greeting a slave as an equal, but they would at these early church gatherings. Social divisions were forgotten and they learnt new ways of honouring each other as members of one family. And it's especially stunning, really, when you think, because at Pentecost, people had come from all over the world for the Passover, for the festival, what was they expected to be a Jewish holiday. And then suddenly Pentecost happened. And 3,000 of these pilgrims who came as Jews, expecting just to fulfill the Passover, were suddenly stunned as they became Christians. They fell in love with Jesus. And many of them would have been baptized right then and there in Jerusalem. And of course, they didn't leave because they wanted to stay. If you had heard nothing about Jesus and then suddenly he'd been poured into your life in a foreign city, in a foreign community, you would have wanted to stay with them and find out all about it. Make sure that you were building your life in the right way to follow Jesus. So many of these pilgrims would have stayed in Jerusalem, boosting the population of Jerusalem quite a lot. And some of them would, of course, begin to run out of money. But the followers of Christ began to count them as their family. So they would have invited them to sleep in their homes, on their roofs, in their gardens, wherever. They would have fed them. They would have included them in that community. something very, very powerful is happening here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread at that point. It's interesting, isn't it? Ely at the moment is 20,000 people. In 10 years' time, we're told it'll be nearer 30,000 people. Are we going to welcome those newcomers into Ely in the same way as the disciples and the apostles welcomed these newcomers into Jerusalem? What an opportunity we have to invite people to share with us, to join our fellowship or our community, and to help them find their way to Jesus. And there wasn't really much of a Bible at that point. They would have had the law and the prophets, but they wouldn't have had the New Testament, of course. But what they did have was a group of people who had walked and lived and eaten with Jesus for 3 years, listening to his every word as his disciples, as his followers. They would have been kneeling at his feet every day. What a privilege to be able to share some time with those people. They'd laughed with him, they'd wept with him, they'd walked and ate with him, they'd seen him teach, they'd seen him heal. So the apostles' job then was to teach this vast gathering of new Christians what it was like to walk with Jesus, what it was like to follow Jesus. And they would repeat the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper about the bread at the meal being representative of Jesus' body, given for them, broken for them, and the wine being Jesus' blood poured out for the sins of everybody. Those words, for us, for our sins, full of meaning. Just as we take medicine for an illness these days, we understand that Jesus' death is actually curing us of our old ways, our old habits. For example, when we ponder how Jesus forgave those who crucified him as he was being crucified, we're cured of our desire for revenge. When we see how he trusted God and didn't fear human threats, we're cured of our own fear. When we remember how he never stopped loving, even to the point of death, we're cured of our hatred, our anger, our judgment. And when we imagine his outstretched arms embracing the whole world, we feel our hearts opening in love for the whole world too, curing us of our grudges, our selfishness, our prejudice, our favoritism. Paul created a lot of new ecclesia across the region. And one of the ones he wrote to after he'd done that was the church in Ephesians. And he said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. What Paul is saying is at communion, Jesus pulls the thread to bring us towards him. But in doing so, he also brings us towards each other. Communion happens in the context of community, a congregation. This is something you can't do on your own. You can't take communion sat in your front room on your own. It doesn't work like that. We come together to celebrate Jesus at communion together. We have to be together for this to happen. And something is happening sacramentally. What on earth does that word mean? Well, it's a visible sign of something that is happening invisibly within us as a community. What the Holy Spirit does as we take communion is that through his grace, he builds us into the body of Christ. He makes us one. He unites us. He transforms us into something which is beautiful, which is powerful, which is authentic, which is faithful. God fills us with his grace at communion so that we can become the person that God created us to be, but also so that we can become the community that God created us to be. So it's important that as we approach the communion rail, there's no unfinished business. Just before the communion, we say the peace and we offer each other a handshake of peace. And that has to be real. If we approach the rail and we have unfinished business with somebody else in our community or even somebody outside, It pollutes what we are doing. It makes what we are doing very difficult to fulfill, because if you come to the rail, you're saying, Lord, I love you, I forgive you. Remember, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We have to be part of that forgiveness that Jesus is offering us at the communion table. So it's hard, but if any of us have come this morning with bitterness against others, we need to start to take the opportunity this morning to turn that round, to begin the journey towards reconciliation so that we can approach the rail. This meal sits in human history between, for example, in the Jews that have come to the Passover to remember their rescue from Egypt. They would have remembered God's amazing rescue from Pharaoh, and they left Egypt and went to the Promised Land. So when the Jews came for this festival, where they were all suddenly converted into Christians, they were there to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus is a permanent Passover for us. God passes over us and allows us to enter into his kingdom. And entering into that kingdom, we look forward. So we look back to the Passover, but we look forward as well. We look forward to the great feast that awaits us. In Revelation, John says, "For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." So we're looking forward to the time when we have the benefits of God's rescue plan for us, and we dress in white and we become Jesus' bride as his congregation. I was at a wedding yesterday. I took a wedding in Streatham, and I had to ask, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And in this case, it was the bride's mum. And so the bride's mum stood up and unveiled the bride and then offered her hand to me so I could give that hand to the husband. As we become the bride of Christ through communion, we're offering ourselves willingly to Jesus. We are the living sacrifice. We're wholehearted. And in marriage, two become one. So in this amazing ceremony, we're being united with God. We become the branch on Jesus' vine. We become the tree planted in the river of Jesus' grace. Jesus unites us with him and with each other as the body of Christ. So this sacrament is something real inside of us taking place as we receive the bread and the wine, spiritually and physically, nurturing our relationship with God and nurturing our relationship with each other. Sometimes it feels like we're better at Bible study than we are at learning to walk with Jesus. But both are important. We need to walk with God, with each other. And communion helps us do that through the sacrament. In the early church, it would have been spontaneous. There would have been no organization set up at this point, no announcements. Tomorrow morning, we're going to hold a Bible study at the Beautiful Gate. That wouldn't have taken place. This was all spontaneous. They were gathered in, all these pilgrims, into the homes of the Christians. They wanted to hang out together. They wanted to live together. So we have an opportunity to do the same, to pray together, to eat and drink with each other, to share our dreams, to help each other through life, through the joys and sorrows, in health and in trouble, giving ourselves to each other. There are practical ways we can do that. Some of them are formal. We have a wonderful home group network here, which is open to all of us to join. So if you wanted to join a group that meets during the week and is closer to each other, because it's a smaller group, it enables us to have fellowship with each other or to get to know each other better, to share on our journey with Christ as we read the Bible, as we pray, as we laugh and cry, and as we eat together, and as we meet together. But why not just let it be spontaneous? Why not just invite somebody you've not invited back before to your house and share bread with them, share a barbecue with them, share a cup of coffee or a glass of wine? Talk about what faith means. Encourage each other spontaneously. Because no matter how hard we might work at the front, how accidentally I might give a good talk one Sunday, actually the value here is our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with each other, which is represented at communion. So take time to get to know each other, to invest in each other, and yes, to love each other. Because if we don't, we'll miss out on what Jesus started 2,000 years ago. And amazingly, when we create that sort of community, when we get connected to each other, we create an environment which has more entry points for even more people. So as these newcomers come into Ely over the next 10 years, we'll have more places where people can join in, because we are joined together, we're more confident, we're more secure, we're more open and more inclusive. So at St. Mary's, as we remember Jesus' communion and we see the table set before us, it's an open table. If you love Jesus, you are welcome to the table. There's nobody managing it or checking your ID before you take communion. We don't care about anybody's ethnicity, family history. You might be coming with baggage, you might be coming from a broken home. Whatever your background, whatever your circumstances or the choices that you've made, if you've started that relationship with Jesus, this communion table is open to you. And communion is a gift freely given to us. So when we're offered the cup, if you're able, take the cup with both hands and sip the wine as a symbol that you are receiving Jesus' gift, and then give it back to the person as a symbol that you want it to be shared with the others in the congregation, your brothers and sisters here. It's a gift freely given and a gift freely received. And with the bread, take the bread in your hands, accept it as a gift freely given. Eat it and expect to be transformed, expect to be different when you walk back down the aisle to your seat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it was important enough to you to die for us, to connect us back to you. And that it was important that you connect us to each other through communion. May the sacrament of this meal together be real in our lives. Father, as you run to us, as you embrace us as your children, help us to run to you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, transform us. And Father, help us to embrace this wonderful community that you are building in us together. Help us to forgive, not to bring grudges, and to celebrate communion in the context of community. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, transform us. And as we look forward, help us to embrace every newcomer, our friends and neighbours, those that come into this church for the first time. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, transform us. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.